Our scripture reading this evening is Psalm 145. Psalm 145, the last psalm of David in the Psalter. It's not impossible the last five songs, one or more, could have been written by David, but they're not attributed to anyone. So it is impossible for us on this side of glory to know for sure. But Psalm 145, a wonderful psalm of praise. Let's give careful attention to the reading of his holy word. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Have you ever been in a situation where something is so good that you lack enough words to describe how good it is? You're grasping. You almost wish you had a thesaurus handy, that you could look up synonyms. Oh, this applies, this applies, this applies. Well, Psalm 144 is a lot like that. Even just in a cursory reading, I have an electronic version of the ESV Study Bible, not usually one that I automatically recommend, but it was interesting. They put in their introduction to this psalm, in their study notes, all the variety of words to express praise to God. It was as if David, in this psalm, is exhausting his vocabulary for expressing praise in order to praise God. The other fun thing about Psalm 145, and maybe some of you have notes to this effect, but it is an acrostic psalm, which means that each verse begins with a subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, there is one letter that appears to be missing. That's okay. But nevertheless, it's an acrostic, and the point is, usually, as we think about acrostic psalms, that they are intended to help us remember, to trigger our minds. They're like mnemonic devices. little sayings that sometimes we will use in our own ways to help us remember things. So here we have a psalm that, as we have it in our Bibles, 21 verses. And the fact that it is written in an acrostic style means that it is intended for God's people to sing together and to remember. Now, of course, as we realize in a translation, we're not going to see that acrostic personality, that characteristic of this song. But nevertheless, the principle that is there in doing what we can to remember in general the content of the Psalms, this one is no exception. It is a wonderful psalm of praise. There is some redundancy within the psalm, and it is also redundant compared to some of the other psalms that we have already looked at. A reminder again, praising God is a work, an act of the church that will never exhaust itself. We have all of eternity to sing praise to God, and it won't be enough because of how awesome he is. This is really the point of Psalm 145. David looks at all that God does, and all he can do is burst forth in praise of him. Now, he does so in a rather unique way. He does speak, as we'll see, of his great deeds, his great works, his might. But then he shifts to his kingdom and the characteristics that we see within that kingdom. What makes the kingdom so great is what God does in and for that kingdom. And that should remind us of what he does for the church, what he does for us as a body, as a local congregation, and as the church as a whole. As filled with warts as we may be, God is still kind and good to his church. So what I hope to show out of this text is simply this, that God manifests his works in and for his kingdom, and thus his people praise him. God manifests his works in and for his kingdom, and thus his people praise him. We're actually going to just look at this under two headings. First of all, God's great works, and then secondly, God's great kingdom. So first of all, God's great works. Look again at verse 1. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. I will extol you. I will extol God. The word here for extol, it's a great translation. The root means to be high or exalted. So it's giving deference and due to God for his high and exalted state. And he acknowledges his covenant-keeping God as his God and his King. This is the King who's saying this. David recognizes, though he's been given a throne, he's been given a nation to rule, his King is God himself. David doesn't make any attempt, as so many pagan kings do, to deify themselves. David knows his God. And so he says, not only will he extol God, he will bless his name forever and ever. And that repetition of forever and ever, even that expression is a redundancy in terms of meaning. Two different words that are used, eternity until forever. And then he repeats it. So you see, David can't say it enough. And notice he says, every day I will bless you. Many of us have trouble going to church each week. Many of us find it a joy. Many of us waffle. Some days we feel like going, other days we don't. But as we reflect and think about the high and exalted one, it should move us not just to corporate worship, but in the everyday to praise him. You ought to praise God every day. In your personal time of worship, praise God. With family worship, as you gather around the table or at bedtime, whatever you do with your family, take opportunity to praise God. Even in the difficult times, don't forget to praise his name. Every day I will bless you. And we've seen this before. The root for the word bless is to kneel. And so it's the idea of bending the knee in joyful adoration of God. It's an act of both submission as well as honor. It demonstrates, it's a recognition of the demonstration of his might and who he is. It's a joyous exclamation of thanksgiving and admiration. Every day I will bless you. Every day I will praise you forever and ever. Well, he continues in verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. The word here for great, there are actually a number of different Hebrew words that speak of great or many or much or strength even. But here, the idea of great, it could be in terms of magnitude. It could be in terms of actual greatness and position, as well as importance. So which one does David have in mind here? He's got it all. Great is not even a great enough word to describe God. And so he has to say it three different times. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Being a former math teacher, I tend to think of big numbers from time to time and the concept of infinity. How do you measure infinity? You can't. This is our God. He is the infinite God. His greatness is unsearchable. It's not unlike what Paul does at the end of Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his paths. This is what he's doing. All Paul could do there is praise God for all the wonders of the doctrine he just unfolded in 11 chapters in that epistle. David begins with God's greatness. He has reflected on God, and his only conclusion is God's greatness is unsearchable, immeasurable. And then you move to verse 4. David's not alone. David's not alone in this. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Notice you have other words of praise here, commending God's works and declaring his mighty acts. Now we tend to naturally think, and this isn't wrong, that when we say one generation shall commend to another, we naturally think the older generation to the younger generation. And there are other places in Scripture where that is certainly true, where the parents are called to pass on the knowledge of God unto their children. We understand that. But notice that's not actually what David says here. One generation to another. That means our children can tell us of the greatness of God. We think about sometimes our children say some of the wildest things. But you know, sometimes they say the most profound things when it comes to God. that childlike faith. One generation shall commend your works to another. They'll declare your mighty acts. The word there for declare, it's actually interesting because the root means to be conspicuous. So the idea is that when you declare something, you are causing it or making something stand out. You're not hiding it, as it were. So you declare his mighty works. You make them obvious to all. And notice, David shifts back to himself in verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Look at how often David, in this simple verse, is using exalted language to describe God. You've got glorious splendor of your majesty and wondrous works. If I were to write something, it would take forever to figure out different words to use to express the idea. And David just can't find enough words. Glorious, splendor, majesty. Those words all overlap. They're synonymous, wondrous. And on these things, David meditates. As we go back then to the generations, we come to verse 6. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. You notice how there's kind of a back and forth that's happening. The generations will commend, they will speak, I'll meditate, I'll praise. It's as if they encourage one another to praise God. And the truth of the matter is you and I gather for corporate worship as we sing. That's partly, I think, what Paul has in mind in both Ephesians and Colossians, where we encourage one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's why even in worship, as we sing, we are truly singing to God. But there's an aspect that in our singing, we're encouraging one another. That seems to be what's happening in this psalm. The people praise God, and it motivates David to praise God, which then motivates the people to praise God. And it's a wonderful circle, a wonderful cycle of worship and encouragement. That's what corporate worship should do for us. This is why we gather. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare of your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Notice that the praise is focused on who God is, his characteristics, as well as what he does, his might, his mighty deeds. You see, at the end of the day, as we think about through verse 7 in particular, neither David nor these generations can reach a limit in praising and acknowledging the greatness of God and the greatness of his deeds. There is no limit to praising God. As you move to verses 8 and 9, notice we get more descriptions, more characteristics, attributes of God. The Lord, Jehovah, is gracious and merciful. Again, you've got two words there that are somewhat synonymous to drive home this point. He's gracious. He shows favor. The word here that's translated gracious in the Old Testament, it's only used of God. The word merciful, it could be translated compassionate. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. As you think about verse 8, those who would be reading this, those who would be hearing this, would be hearkened back to Exodus chapter 34 in particular, when God revealed himself to Moses and showed him the back end of his glory, as it were. This is almost exactly what God says as he reveals himself to Moses. And see, that's a reminder to us as we think about that event. And Moses had the boldness and the courage to ask God, show me your glory. And God shows him just a glimpse of it, a mere glimpse. But the real glory for you and for me is not in what Moses sees, but what in God says. And this verse here in Psalm 145 sums it up. Gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love. It's not that he just has steadfast love, it's abounding. And of course it would be because of the greatness of God himself. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. We think about this. Some will try to use this verse as a proof for universalism of some kind. That's a bit ridiculous, especially when you think about what the rest of Scripture has to teach about God's judgment against the wicked. But nevertheless, what we see in this verse is what some of us might call common grace. And I realize some in certain Reformed circles don't like that expression. But the idea that God gives good things even to people that are not his own. He causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust alike. That's the idea here. God's goodness and mercy is so abounding that it overflows even into the nations that hate him. You know, when people hate us, it's probably not our first inclination to do something nice for them. And yet the Lord is good to all. He shows his mercy to all that he has made. This is the reality. And so David sums up in verse 10, all your works shall give thanks or profess or confess or acknowledge or declare even to you, O Jehovah, and all your saints. He comes back to the saints. They will bless you. This is a reflection on God's great works. It moves David to praise and worship. And he simply lacks the total vocabulary to be able to properly praise him as he would like. Well, this moves us to our second point, God's great kingdom. Look again at verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. As we think about this, as we move to this second point, God's great kingdom, and we reflect on his kingdom is a focused work, as it were. There are a great number of deeds that God does. But now that comes into focus with God's kingdom. The church, his people, they shall speak, that is, the generations again will speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell, or also speak. There is another semantic redundancy. Tell or speak of your power. You see, this is the thing to remember. And as I mentioned, that God's power, his greatness, his might extends over so many different things. Yet, what we see here in focus are two things that are inseparable in this world. God's power and his kingdom. He establishes his kingdom, and he maintains his kingdom, and he grows his kingdom. He builds his kingdom. We know that he builds his kingdom for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is Christ himself who says, I will build the kingdom. I will build my church. And notice, this is to the children of man. It's more woodenly, sons of man. And interestingly, man is singular. Seems to be a poetic way of expressing it. Sons of man. And making these things known. Mighty deeds, and then again, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Earlier, David spoke of the glorious splendor of his majesty. Now it's the glorious splendor of his kingdom, which tells us his kingdom displays his majesty. Or at least it should. There are times where we as a church, as a kingdom of God, as a people of God, do not really reflect God's majesty in what we do. But nevertheless, we think about Old Testament Israel, and for David to say this with their history even up to that point is remarkable. That too is a reminder of God's goodness to his people. He still loves us despite us. And if we are to have this attitude toward his kingdom, none of us have the right to dismiss the church. The whole, I can worship God my own way. The people are the church. Well, that's true. But please note, it's people, plural. A plural concept. There is no church unless there's a gathering. One person is not going to be the church. It's a kingdom. It's a body. It's a holy nation. This is what David now focuses on. He continues. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It will not end. My friends, that should give us all hope in these difficult times. More and more we see oppression against Christians, the world pushing back, pushing us further back, keeping us from doing what we should as Christians. How will the church stand against such opposition? It's because God has promised that his kingdom is everlasting. Christ has promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. It is an everlasting kingdom. Yes, I know, I understand. Individual churches can come and go. Congregations, they begin and sometimes they close. But the church as a whole, the kingdom of God, will be forever. And notice the parallel language in verse 13. And your dominion endures throughout all generations. Dominion and kingdom. You see, at the end of the day, this is God's rule. He's the one who's king. David, the king of Israel, acknowledging that it's God's kingdom and it's his dominion. It is a shame when ministers of the gospel, elders, those in those kinds of positions in the church, make it all about themselves. They talk about how they built the church. This is what I've accomplished. No, it's God's kingdom. It's Christ's church. It's he who builds it. You have heard me time and time again through the years that we have been here in Tulsa that none of us should think of this as our church. Sure, we can use that expression in certain conversation and so forth, but we need to always remember this church belongs to Christ. It's his to do with as he will. God's dominion, Christ's dominion. And you see in verse 13, that little parenthetical note in ESV, it's kind of interesting because pretty much no other English translation will put it into the body of the text. Even the two Hebrew Bibles that I have, they don't have it. Apparently, as you look at the footnote, if those of you have the footnote there in the Hebrew, that these two lines that are there in verse 13, as the ESV notes put it, the lines are supplied by one Hebrew manuscript, the Septuagint, the Syriac, compare the Dead Sea Scrolls. So there does seem to be an understanding that this phrase, the Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works, may not be there originally. But nevertheless, even if it is not there originally, notice that the statement is still true. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. And notice the transition then to verse 14. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you. And you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. You look at those verses and you think, wait, this is a kingdom of needy people? Yeah, it really is. And that's the point. And you think about the kingdom. You think about the church. You see, all of us are good. I mean, there's two ways you can think of the expression. You put on your Sunday best. You think, we do so because we're kind of hiding from our weakness. But at the same time, we put on our Sunday best because we're coming into the presence of the King. But we are a needy people. We are those who are fallen. We are those who need God as the one who could uplift us. And he does so through Jesus Christ, his Son. We were fallen. And apart from Christ, nothing will lift us up. Nothing will bring us up. Nothing will help us. Nothing will uphold us. He raises up those who are bowed down. We are bowed down under the weight of our sin, and had it not been for the grace and kindness of God, that's where we would remain. And this is the Lord who does this. It's Jehovah. We think of kingdoms because, you know, we've read books, we've seen movies, we've heard stories. You've got your mighty men of valor. They're strong, they know how to fight, they're good with the sword, on and on it goes. Yet the servants of the Lord are those who are humble and bowed down and are completely dependent upon him. You see, as we think about this expression for this second point, God's great kingdom. It's not the people in the kingdom that are great. It's great because of what God has done. What he is doing. What he will continue to do. All of us can think about certain things we've done in life or places where we've been, where we just enjoyed it. This is a great place. Maybe it's a great restaurant, great place to work, great neighborhood to live in. Even a great church, a great congregation. But David's focus here is on the greatness of the kingdom being established by God himself. Because God is the one who uplifts. And as we think about church growth, not as some charlatans think of church growth, but God calls the weak, the poor, the destitute, the spiritually helpless, and he establishes and grows his kingdom. That's remarkable. This goes back to these great deeds of the Lord. Great are his works. And as we think about the reality that we as a church, we as a people, even as individuals, we're full of warts, as it were. We still struggle with sin, and yet David can speak of the glorious splendor of God's kingdom. It's easy for us to complain about the church. I've been known to do it once or twice. But we remember that God loves the church. We remember that Christ gave his life for the church because he loves the church, and he will exalt the church with his glory and present the church as a pure bride. That is marvelous. This is why the kingdom is great. You see, at the end of the day, it's about the characteristic of God's great deeds and uplifting the helpless, saving sinners like you and me, strengthening them, providing everything they need. Notice the language. The eyes of all look to you. And you give them their food in due season. In other words, he gives us our daily bread. The king gives food to us. How many kings and kingdoms throughout history do you know that prepared food for the subjects? Our God gives good things. Provides what they need in their due season. And notice the language here. You open your hand. He's not stingy. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. You see, it's that goodness and kindness to all things. That general common grace. How much more for his own children, his own kingdom. And so then David exclaims even further, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." As we think about this, as we consider this for the church, what does that mean for us? Yes, we receive such great benefits. But you know what? Those benefits are not just something that we sit back in our easy chair and just enjoy as if we're sitting there eating bonbons or something. Oh, I'm living the high life. Here we are. No, it's actually a call to action. As we think about our responsibility as Christians in Christ's kingdom, we are to bear the name of Christ and walk this earth as Christ did, giving, caring, loving. If God is kind to his church, then the people in his church need to be kind themselves. They need to be loving. You see, the kingdom is a reflection of who God is. And so the question is, are your actions, your lives, the very things you do each and every day, are they a reflection of the splendor of the majesty of God's kingdom? And you may think, I can't live up to that. And you're right. But thanks be to God that His Spirit works in us, applying His word, that though our good works are tainted with sin, they don't measure up, yet in Christ they're accepted by God. And He rewards those that are seeking to serve Him. Though in this life our works are going to be imperfect, yet God still uses that. And that too displays His greatness. This too ought to be a reason for us to praise God, that our feeble attempts are accepted in Christ. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. That's what the church needs to be. If He is that way, we made in His image as created and remade and being conformed to the image of Christ also need to be righteous. We need to be kind in all our works. What does that look like? Well, verse 18 helps us. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. And so you see those in the church particularly, and even those outside the church. But first, those within. You take care of your family first, as it were. We need to be near one another. And that's not even about physical proximity. It helps. But we know the OPC, and historically, churches tend to be spread out. The people are spread out all over. That's nothing new in the OPC. We know that here in Tulsa. But being near to one another is being near in our hearts. A willingness in a time of need to drop everything. A willingness to be near those who themselves are bowed down and suffering. Just as the Lord is near to us. That's what it means to reflect this. This is what makes His kingdom great. God fulfills in verse 19 the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. We think first about that first line. He fulfills the desire of all those who fear Him. Those who fear the Lord are those who have their inclination, their desires, their wants conformed to what Christ wants, conformed to God's will. Too many people think of prayer as being some way to manipulate God into getting what we want. But the reality is what prayer does, rightfully used, is conform our will to His. And those who fear the Lord, their desires are for what God wants, His will. But as we look at the rest of this verse, He hears their cry and saves them. See, those who fear the Lord desperately want God to save him. Those who don't fear the Lord, they're not interested. They're fine. Thanks, I'm good. But those who fear the Lord, they recognize their desperate need, and so they cry out, and God hears those cries, and He saves to the uttermost. He provides, He gives abundant grace. And yet we can give nothing in return. how many earthly kings and kingdoms would pour out their wealth and blessings all upon people that can't do anything for him. Yet our God does. Not only does he pour out these blessings upon us, he enables us then to be able to do things in his name. God provides, does all. It is all in his hands, his might. And verse 20 is sort of a climax at this point. The Lord Jehovah, he preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. We finally come to something that is seemingly a bit negative. But first, he says he preserves all those who love him. Not simply he acknowledges them, but he preserves them. He keeps them. It's like what Paul said, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. This is the heart of our doctrine of perseverance of the saints. Is that God gives us the grace we need that we would persevere. Because without that grace, we would fall again quickly. But thanks be that he preserves us. But for the wicked, David just simply says, the wicked he will destroy. That simple statement, succinctly said, to warn the wicked, to almost make them jealous of the kindness of God toward his people, to almost entice them, as it were. If I continue in my wicked ways, God will destroy me. But if I humble myself, everything else that David said in this psalm, well, I'll be a part of. God's great works of mercy, compassion, provision, salvation, preservation, and ultimately glorification. Is it any wonder that David praised the Lord? And he says again, almost in a sense similar to how he began and kept saying all throughout, my mouth will speak the praise of Jehovah. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. My mouth will speak the praise. So it's to himself, but he also calls upon all flesh, all that live, to bless his holy name. It's important at this point to remember. As we look at Scripture, few things are ever going to be qualified as a coincidence. This is certainly not one of them. We hear of his goodness, his great works, and then David just simply reminds us, even in the midst of praise, that our God is still holy. We bless his holy name. The name that is separate from everyone else, because he is separate from everyone else. He is unlike anything else, because everything else is his creation. There is nothing like him. He alone exists as he is. Everything else exists because he sustains it. And so while we praise our great God, we also need to remember that as we come in joyful praise and thanksgiving to him, we come to a God who is nonetheless holy. And the truth of the matter is, that's not distinct from his greatness and his kindness. That too is all in one. Who else but a truly holy God could be so gracious and kind to weaklings such as ourselves? It is this holy God that we praise. It is this holy God that we worship, that we remember time and time again his great works, and we acknowledge his great kingdom, and it's great because of what he does. It's remarkable. He builds his kingdom out of people like us. Truly, our God is great. God has indeed manifested his work. He's manifested that work in us and for us. And therefore, our lives, our hearts, our minds, our attitudes should have nothing but praise to him. He is our great God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do give you praise and thanks for who you are and all that you have done. Your works are indeed great. We pray that by your Spirit, we would be reminded of the things in your word, of your greatness, your majesty, your glory, your mighty deeds, your faithfulness, your gentleness and kindness, your provision of all things, your righteousness. May we praise you. May we bless you. Declare and commend your works. For you are our great God and Savior. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.